386 in the belief. I don't want you to turn to this. I'm just going to read the verse that really last Lord's Day morning was on my heart, and it's the last line of the second verse, but I'm going to read two verses. Deep were thy sorrows, Lord, when heaven frowned, Gethsemane, blood like thy sweat, Lord, falling to the ground so heavenly, dark was the night, but heaven was darker still, O Christ, my God, is this the Father's will? O Christ, my God, is this the Father's will? Thorns wreathe thy brow when hanging on the tree. Man's cruelty. Why lavish love like this on such as me? Would that my soul could understand its length, its breadth, its depth, height, and everlasting strength. And so I just wanted to bring out the will of the Father, to think of what the Father's will was, to send his son to Calvary for us. We were talking this morning in the morning meeting about his glory. And I was thinking, you know, he was born a king. And he was announced by the angels as a king. And yet, you know, when a king is born, he is born in a manor or a mansion or a castle. But the Lord was born in a barn. And so the distance that the Lord Jesus traveled to save you and me is more than we can even begin to take in. But I want to read just one verse, or two verses, verse 26 of Hebrews chapter 9. For then must he have often suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin, to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time apart from sin, really is what that means. In other words, when he comes again for us, the sin question is not even brought up. It's settled. And that is what I want to bring out today, is the value of the blood of Christ and the work of Christ and what it means to... Just been watching that video on Martin Luther, and that's what was driven home to him, was that the work is done. And the indulgences that people were paying to get into heaven, and he kept crying out, why? Why will you pay for something that is all paid for, that Christ paid for? Why would you try and pay anything? So we want to see here that when he comes, and that's a blessed hope in each and every child of God, and we're going to look at that in a moment too, but in each and every child of God, that is a blessed hope. Oh, what a wonderful thing. You know, I just was at 2 weeks ago to my niece's funeral, 44 years old, just came back from Ohio where she had 16 people. She was some sort of a supervisor. I don't really know what she did, but her husband picked her up. And she was really going on about how great the thing went for 16 days and everything else. And then she said, oh, I feel like I'm going to faint. And she passed away before she got to the hospital, 44 years old. But you know, when we were there, she knew the Lord, and she loved the Lord dearly. And it made all the difference in the world to know that with her, the sin question was settled, and that someday soon, we'll see her again. And I don't know how anyone, and if I don't know whether any of you saw last week, the circle of the earth. Did anybody see that? Oh, that was so good. It was all about these astronauts that went up and were saved. And there's so many of those astronauts that are saved. And they went up there and they say, if you ever go up on the moon and you look around at the vastness of space and you look down at this little earth and it shows the picture and it's just so different from everything else. God formed it for man and it made it inhabitable for man. But these people were just talking about the splendor of God's creation. But now, so again, it's so wonderful to know that, you know, your sins are taken care of. And I say this, I'm looking for, again, as you've heard many times, for the uppertaker, not the undertaker. And I believe that I could well see the uppertaker, not the undertaker. But if, whichever way, he has taken the fear of sin away from me. I know that when I see him, thank God, aren't you glad that you're not going to stand before him and worry about your sin? It's taken care of. When I look back on my life, especially those 4 years in the Navy, what I did in there and all of this, and I said, oh, Lord, if I ever had to, if this was ever brought up before you, I would just vanish. I would just be consumed. But he's paid the price, and it'll never be brought up. So then he says he's going to appear the second time, and the sin question is settled. He's just coming to take us to be with himself. Isn't that nice? And to be forever with him for all eternity. And I did say to my sister, and she's the only sibling I have left, and I just said, honey, all we can do is realize that someday soon we're going to see her. And it brought great comfort to her. It really did. The very thought that she knew the Lord. But now it says here, I don't want you to notice, because I'm going to read a fairly good part of chapter 10. I just wanted you to see that he has put away sin by his sacrifice. Think, my friend, of all the sacrifices that were laid upon the altar. And he, by his one sacrifice, has put away sin forever. And it says here in verse 1, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered. In other words, there would have been no need for Christ to come. But they could never, ever take away sin. Not all the blood of beasts on Jewish altars slain. And you see this word shadow. And by the way, that word, the very image, is in the Greek, it's skia. And I don't know Greek. I'm not up here speaking like a Greek scholar, but in Vine's Greek dictionary, it's not, and that means shadow. It's when it's speaking of Christ in Hebrews chapter 1, he is the image. That's the image. The law was not an image. The law was but a shadow. And everything you're going to see, if you go through this book of Hebrews, you see that word shadow so many times. Just a shadow. And we delight to read about these shadows, but we realize that when the sun came, the shadows disappeared. And thank God for that. For these were only shadows, because that the worshippers once purged should have no more conscience of sins. In other words, we have been once purged. It's been forever put away. And we don't have any conscience of sin. We have a burden of sin, and we get burdened with it. Or we have a conscience, I should say, of sin. But we know we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance made of sin every year. Just think about it. on the Day of Atonement, the worshiper would come and he'd have to confess his sins yearly and bring them to remembrance. And God says to us, listen, your sins and iniquities will I remember no more. And I don't know how many times I've been on my knees praying. And I say, Lord, what am I bringing that up for? You forgave me that a long time ago. You don't even remember it. Get that. Your sin has been put out of his sight forever. It will never be brought up. The shadows that they all those spoke about, they have disappeared because Christ has come and he's put away our sins forever. And so in those sacrifices, there was a remembrance made every year. What a thing when you think about it. They never really had the assurance that their sins, they would just have to bring them to mind and bring them to mind and continually bring an offering. We bring, this morning, we had the bread and the wine, and it showed us the remembrance of that sacrifice, which reminds us that it is once and forever done. He is the priest now in after the order of Melchizedek, who shed no blood, but he just brought to Abraham bread and wine, the remembrance of the sacrifice that had been made. Okay, now if you'll turn to verse 4. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. Wherefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offering, and offering for sin thou wouldst not, neither had pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will, by God's will, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered for one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God from henceforth, expecting his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Wherefore, the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Now, I want to look here at three things. I want us to look at the will of the Father. I want us to look at the work of Christ, what he did at Calvary on our behalf. The will of the Father is brought out to us very plainly in verse 7. And the work of the Spirit of the Lord is of the Jesus Christ. Again, we have the will of the Father in verse 10, by the which will we are sanctified through the work or the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. And this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. And then he says, we have the witness of the Spirit. Wherefore, the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. And I will put my laws in their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. Now, I'm going to look, and I didn't plan to do this, but I'm going to start with the Spirit. We have the witness of the Spirit. And I was listening to a testimony, and I was passing this around, and if you'd like to hear it, it's just something. It was about, it's Peter Orszag. I don't know if any of you ever heard of him, but he was really the number one wanted criminal in Prince Edward Island. Now, I guess that's not really that big a deal. It's a very small province. I hear there's about 125,000 people in there, but he had to lay low, I'll put it that way. And he told how that he was brought up in a very strict environment. His father was a captain in the U.S. Navy. That's one, or in the Canadian Navy. Captain is one step below an admiral. And then he became an ambassador of some kind to Great Britain. And he says his father was very good to him. And he says he ran his household like a ship. And they all had to refer to him as sir. He wasn't dad, he was sir. And he gave him all the right things to do, and he did them while he lived in that house. But then he went away to college, and they got to messing around with drugs, and he kept saying that, you know, we're just playing around with these things, and we're playing around with them. And before you know it, he was involved in them to a point of where he was completely gone. He just, and his father had given up on him and everything else. And what he said was this: he taught me all the right things to do, but he didn't give me the power to do them. And thank God, when you get saved, His Holy Spirit comes in and empowers you to live the life. That's why I asked for that song, Take Time to Be Holy. You know, we need to live life so that others may see in that second verse that Christ may be seen in us. But He gives us, the Holy Ghost is a witness to us. He gives us the power. And I told you I went 30 years without Christ simply because I said I can't live like my mother and father. I got all these friends and I this and that, and I was living a decent life. I didn't, you know, but I just couldn't live that kind of a life. You know, when I got on my knees that time, and I'll never forget it, it just changed my life. The Spirit came into my heart. And His law is written upon our hearts. Don't forget that. God has written His law upon the fleshly tables of our heart. That's why a Christian cannot sin like the world without really being bothered in his conscience about what he has done. And he must go to the altar for forgiveness as fast as he can. But his will, our sins are gone, and how many Christians don't seem to realize this, that the work is done, and they seem to try to want to do more for God, to make themselves right with God than needs to be done, because the work is done, and God has sent His Spirit into our hearts to be a witness to us. Now, I want to look at the will of the Father. And it says here, He didn't have any pleasure in burnt offerings and offerings for sin. He had no pleasure in them because they could never cease. God wanted one man, a man that would be completely obedient to His will, who would live a perfect life on this earth without ever sinning, without ever not obeying Him. And remember, if you know Psalm chapter 40, it says this: I delight to do Thy will, O God. Yea, Thy law is within mine ear hast Thou opened. Here it says, a body hast Thou prepared me. Now, I was just reading when the priest was consecrated, he took the blood and he put it upon his ear. And the ear speaks of obedience. And if you remember when you read Isaiah chapter 50, it says this, that mine ear hast thou opened, and I was not rebellious, neither did I turn my back away from it. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. And so he was obedient, you know, and God had, in all of mankind, there had never been a man that could go to the altar and satisfy a holy, and we need to get a hold of that. He is holy, and when we say holy, we mean that he is absolutely without sin. There's nothing dark, there's no dark corner about him at all. He's completely holy, and we live in an evil, very evil world. We don't need to go into that. We just need to look around and realize how sinful it is. And God took one man, Abraham, he says, take your son and offer him on the altar. But God had to intervene because Isaac couldn't possibly have died for our sins. What he wanted to see in Abraham was obedience. And he found it. But this man, Isaac, could never, ever take away our sin because he himself had sinned. If I am under the sentence of death in death row, and you are under there too, and I say, I'll take and die in your place, it does us of no avail. Not going to help at all. We're both under the same sentence. But here came one who thoroughly pleased the Lord. Absolutely pleased him in everything that we did. And we have precious little that we know about the Lord in those early days. We realize he was circumcised according to the law on the eighth day. And we know, we hear of him speaking in the temple at the age of 12. And we read in Isaiah 53 that he shall grow up before him as a root out of a dry ground, as a tender plant. We read all of these things, and we know that he pleased God in everything he did. And then when he showed himself, he manifested himself on earth, John says, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. It's gone. He is the one that is God's Lamb. Here is that one perfect man who can take away the sin from this world. This is my will now. This is my son. And I love this world so much that I'm going to allow him and I'm going to make a body for him with an ear in it that will listen for a change, that will not be rebellious, that will do everything I say, and he will delight in doing everything I say. He'll be delighted that he can do this for you and for me. And I want to say that when he came, the heavens opened. And we hear that word, this is my beloved son. Now, we haven't heard from him for 30 years. We just spoke about that. But we know that God's eye was on him. And God, when he came out of that water, he says, this is my beloved son. And I want to tell you something, that in those 30 years, he grew up before him as a root out of a dry ground. There was nothing in this earth. It was a wilderness, nothing for God upon it at all. And he would bring this perfect man, and he would know what he would go through, and the son would know what that work involved as well. The work that my father hath given me to do, shall I not do it? The cup which he hath given me to drink, shall I not drink at all? Oh, I want to tell you, he knew full well what was in that cup. And the Lord God knew exactly what he was laying ahead. Oh, Christ, my God, is this the Father's will? He knew it. He knew what it entailed for God, for Christ to come down, him to send his beloved Son. And we read, and again, it's a shadow. But you remember the meal offering? It was perfect. There was no lumps, whatever, in it. It was just a perfect offering. And it was laid, and it was never offered without, besides the burnt offering. But it just brings us before us the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and what that person must go through. If you remember that meal offering, it had to be, there was three ways it would go through the fire. One of them was, it would go through the baked in a pan. And again, that is the seen sufferings of Christ, those sufferings that we could see. And he was known as the man of sorrows. He was acquainted with grief. And I don't think we have any idea how much he suffered. And we could see it. We could see him weep over Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stonest the prophets, thou that and killeth them that are sent unto thee. How often? And he wept. The man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Those are those sufferings that we could see. I want to tell you something. They all forsook him and fled. You think he didn't suffer? You think that when all of his disciples and Peter, who could say, I'll go to death for you. I'll never. Lord, this isn't even going to happen to you. But I'll die before you. And when the cock crowed, the Lord looked at him right in the face. And you know what Peter did? He went out and wept bitterly. He was a man of sorrows. He was acquainted with grief. Then we read that it could be cooked in a frying pan. Oh, Harry Ironside brings out a good on this. He says, this is the seething hatred that was heaped upon him at the cross. You put something in a frying pan, and especially in the old days, they used to, I remember my mother would have a screen that fit right over that frying pan so the fat wouldn't come out and burn. It was seething. And it's the seething hatred as he laid there upon the cross and they buffeted him and they mocked him. And I saw this. I bought this video on Joseph. And I want to say this. I would never look at anything about the cross on video or anything else. I don't think we can understand it, and I don't want to see anybody representing the Lord Jesus but Jesus himself. I don't like pictures of Jesus. I don't like anybody to play the part of Jesus. They can play the part of Joseph if they want, but not the part of my Lord, because I can't conceive of what he was like, other than to know that he was the perfect man. But when they put Joseph in the pit, it was just amazing. It gave me a glimpse of Calvary. In this video, they bow the knee, and they say, hey, we're bowing the knee, Joseph, we're bowing the knee. And they hit him, and they pushed him in the pit, and then they sold him for 20 pieces of silver. They sold Joseph's Lord for 30 pieces of silver, the price of redemption. But it was so awful to see that. And you hear Joseph crying in that pit, crying. And he finally say, we heard our brother's cries, and we would not hear. I want to tell you, there's a day coming when they will hear. They will look upon him whom they pierced, and they're going to weep and mourn. They're going to say, this is what we did to him, to our Messiah when he came. Now, so the Father's will was that he would, this perfect, one perfect man would come and forever satisfy God and go in and that with that body and put away our sin forever. That one perfect man, that's why it's referred to as the second man. We are partakers, all of us, of the first man. Thank God if you've taken part in the second man, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the perfect man, and we are seen in him. So, so he says in verse 5, wherefore, he says, in other words, he's bringing all these shadows into, and he says, because of this, the Lord says, sacrifice and offerings. And he didn't have any pleasure in them. There was no pleasure in it. Do you know that he had pleasure in the death of his son? He had pleasure in it? That's what the burnt offering is all about. That's why in John's gospel you don't hear that awful cry, my God, why? Why hast thou forsaken me? You don't hear that there. You don't hear it in Luke's gospel either, because that's the peace offering. Having made peace through the blood of his cross, we have peace with God through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. That was beautiful to God. He loved that. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. So he did have delight in sending his son to that cross. But oh, I want to tell you something. There was one other way that that meal offering was cooked. It was baked in an oven. And time is just about gone. But those are the unseen. You know, you shut the door of that oven and you can't see. You know there's a tremendous heat in there. You know there's something going on in there. There's a heat that is from above. He has sent fire into my bones. That Passover lamb was roasted with fire, and it was to be not in any way raw. Every part of that Passover lamb was to feel the heat from the fire. And it was not to be sodden with water in any way. Anything that would adulterate or cause the heat to ease could not be used in the Passover lamb. So, the will of the Father, O Christ my God, is this the Father's will? Oh, beloved friends, if we get a hold of how much the Lord Jesus loves us, I just sometimes it overwhelms me. It really does. I have more thoughts about God. Well, of course, as you go to bed, you think a lot about him. But in the automobile, when I'm driving by myself, thank God I think of him. And, you know, and I've talked with my brother Mark. We've had many talks about this. It's just, it's beyond comprehension that he would do this and that he would delight, that he had delight in the death of his son. He finally, this was a burnt offering that he could delight in. That it just is, wherefore, all the shadows are gone. The one offering that these were nothing but shadows of has been offered, and he could say, finished. And it was done. It was complete. And then it says, and by that will we are set apart, sanctified, through the offering of the body, verse 10, of Jesus Christ once for all. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down on the right hand of God. That's where Melchizedek sat. Thou art a priest. This is taken from the Psalm 110. From henceforth expecting his enemies to be made his footstool. You remember Psalm 110? The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord has sworn and will not repent, thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. So he did that, and he sat down at God's right hand as our great high priest. Oh, what a wonderful thing it is to be able to know that you can intercede. You have an intercessory ability to approach the very throne of God for those you love and for yourself and for your life, and so that you might be able in some way to to satisfy God in this life, to be. And so it's so important, and I'm glad that Mark asked for somebody to give a, because if he noticed I spoke it right now, he didn't even get it out of his mouth, and I said 409, because I had it on my mind, take time to be holy. So with what we've done, the time is gone, is looked at the will of the Father. And the will of the Father was that those sacrifices, they don't mean anything to me. They were necessary. They were shadows, and they were necessary to kind of cover the sin until this one man, my son, came and voluntarily, get that, he voluntarily went to that awful cross. He knew full well what lay ahead. He knew the cup. He knew what was in the cup that he had to drink. Shall I not drink at all? And he could say, and Tom was reading this from John 17 this morning, but he could say, Father, glorify thy son as thy son has glorified thee. He knew he'd go through it. There was no chance that he wouldn't go through it. He was very God, the high and the mighty one. So the time is gone. And it's so wonderful, though, to realize that God has given you in your heart the witness of the Spirit. And, oh, you know, I really value that. What a blessedness it is to know when things go wrong and when burdens become heavy, that we've got God's Spirit in there to comfort us. He's called the Paraclete, one who is called beside us to help us in time of need. Oh, what a blessed thought that is. Now, I'm going to ask if we could sing a hymn in closing. And first, we'll close in a word of prayer. And it's 414. Doug, we'll just first look to God in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and our loving Father, we thank thee again for this privilege that has been ours to sit under the sound of thy word. We thank thee, our Father, for the Lord Jesus Christ. O Father, how we thank thee that thy will was that he would come, this perfect man, this body you prepared for him, to come and to bear our sins in his own body on the tree. We do thank thee beyond that, Father, for that blessed promise that he's gone at thy right hand only until his enemies are his footstool. And then, our Father, he will come again. We thank thee now for this time we've had this morning, and we just pray thy blessing be upon us as we part and as we meet again this evening. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we give thanks.